As I read this passage, I want to say to you as plainly as I can that if I did not believe in the resurrection of Christ, I wouldn't fool with this. Because if this isn't true, there is nothing else. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we've only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has also been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray together. We ask, Father, as we consider this issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures testify, that you would help us to deal with our own hearts of whether we believe this or not. Because if it's true, it's the one great fact of history that changes everything. And it is our one great hope as well. And so we ask this morning, as we examine the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you would come to our hearts and help us to believe it if it's true. And if it is true, to build our lives upon it as if it were true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from death. The resurrection is the unique event in the history of the world. If it really happened. And I say if because it has not been nor indeed is it now universally accepted as a factual event in history. Did it really happen? And does it really make any difference whether or not it's true? Well, these are questions that I had to face as a junior at Auburn University. Though I was raised in the church, I can truthfully say that I was never really absolutely convinced of Jesus' resurrection. I heard it, but it was so far away in history and in time that it had no real meaning for me. And so I stand before you as one who at one time rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as a myth, as a fantasy, as a legend. Some beautiful story without factual foundation. But I also stand before you as one who now accepts the resurrection of Christ, not only because of the historical factuality of the event, but also from the spiritual reality of the risen Christ as my daily Lord. There is a difference from believing in the fact of the resurrection of Christ and living unto Him as your risen Lord. One is a Christian, one is not. It is not enough to believe the facts or to gamble and say, well, it probably happened. A Christian is a person who is convinced that Christ rose and that therefore His death has atoned for their sins and made them right with God. And that He is today alive, reigning, ruling my life. Could there be someone here who isn't sure? Who is a skeptic about the resurrection? Or sometimes you feel it's true and sometimes you don't, depending on how the world goes or your life goes. A great struggle took place in my mind about 25 years ago. Concerning the problems of the resurrection of Christ and the promises of His resurrection, if it were true. And so this morning I would like to bring to you some of the things that I had to work through as a young man, the struggle and the outcome of it, and to tell you something about what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to me. There are some problems with believing, first of all, in the resurrection of Christ. Some of you may be thinking, what problems? I've always believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've heard it since I was a little boy or girl, and I've never doubted it. Well, you're blessed if that's true, because some of us have struggled with it. But you need to understand, as I said earlier, that both Satan and the devils believe in the resurrection of Christ, but it doesn't change their life. What changes your life is when you commit yourself to the Lord who is risen as your Lord. And believing the facts of it does not necessarily mean you've committed yourself to Him in repentance and faith. The resurrection of Christ is a great problem for both believers and unbelievers. Consider the problem of the resurrection for Christians. In 1 Corinthians, which we just read, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "How do some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, That means that I'm a fool to stand before you and tell you about God. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. You are foolish to believe in this stuff if it's not true. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Now think about that just for a minute. Think of the things that have come from the Christian faith that have been good. You may have seen great mixture. You may have seen hypocrisy in the churches. But there's some other things you've seen too, if you'll be honest for a minute. You have seen at times kindness and goodness and love and forgiveness. Now those things are foolish and worthless and not even true if Christ has not been raised. Because your faith is vain. And you are still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There is no comfort in death for those who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And as a pastor, my heart breaks. Over the years, when I've had to conduct funerals concerning families that do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, who have not committed themselves to the Christian faith, they look at their one who is gone. Even if they're a Christian, and that's it. They shall never see them again. They shall never see the smile. They shall never feel the kiss on the brow. That's it. And there's no hope. And the heart-rending sobs that I've seen at the graveside of those that believe not, I cannot bring comfort to. I can only put my arm around and say, you need to come to Christ and believe in the resurrection. But if there is no belief there, there is no hope there. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. We are of all men in the world, unbelievers, atheists, Hitlers, Saddam Husseins, Muslims, Hindus. We are of all men most to be pitied, felt sorry for, because we have built our life upon a lie. What a gloomy prospect. If Jesus Christ was not really raised, Christianity is just another man-made, evolutionary developed, sociologically evolved religion, along with the rest of them in the world, like I was taught in college. So you see, the truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ is a great problem for Christians. Because Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection. You can talk about the heart-rending warmth of a sacrificial life of Jesus on the cross all day long, and how we ought to be as sacrificial and loving to others as he was there, all you want to. But if he didn't rise from the dead, it means nothing. There is no love. There is no sacrifice. There is no God. There's none. Who wants to believe in a Savior who cannot even save himself? That's what they jeered at him while he was hanging on the cross. He saved others. He cannot save himself. But the problem is that was not how he came to save himself. That's how he came to save others. And he saved himself when he burst forth from an empty tomb and showed the universe who he was. But you see, the resurrection is not only a problem for Christians, it's a problem for non-Christians, for unbelievers as well. I cannot help but think of the Apostle Paul when he entered the city of Athens, Greece. In Acts chapter 17, How religious the Athenians were. How intellectual and philosophical. They met on the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens daily to discuss new philosophies and what was truth and what was not truth. Is there any absolute truth or is everything relative? Is there a God? Is there not a God? Is there any morality or is there none? The philosophical questions that men debate in every generation and think they found the answers to in every generation. There were the Epicureans there on Mars Hill when Paul went to the Areopagus to discuss the things of Christ. The Epicureans taught, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They based their whole life on pleasure seeking, on comfort in this life, pursuing their life with earthly things and events to make life more pleasurable. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you enjoy it, and it doesn't matter who you hurt as long as you enjoy it. That is the playboy philosophy. It is, sadly, the philosophy of the majority of American citizens and children today. The Epicurean philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You only go around once in life. If it feels good, do it. There's no second chance. Do it now. And then there are the Stoics, the Stoic philosophy. These Stoics taught that truth and nobility and purpose are found in the human spirit. The human spirit which bravely faces life's difficulties with a properly Stoic and British stiff upper lip. I can handle anything. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I don't need anybody. I can handle my own life. Even though that life has no real purpose to it, I can handle it. I'm not going to let anything get next to me or bother me. I shall conquer. Because there is within the spirit of man an indomitable spirit. This is modern day humanism. That there is no life after death, there is no eternity, there is only something special in the human spirit which overcomes and does wonderful things. And somehow in the grand plan of things, when humanity is summed up, it will be seen as a glorious thing. No matter who is lost in the race. There is no God, there is only man. So let us worship man. And then there were the religious men on Mars Hill. They were so religious that they set up a shrine with the inscription on the way into the city to an unknown God or to the unknown God. Just in case they missed one for insurance. These are the people who are too scared not to believe, but they don't jump in with both feet and believe. Today, these would be those who are professing Christians. Who look upon Christianity not so much as their life, as covering all the bases in case it's really true. They come to church out of superstition instead of out of love. This might be true, 10% gamble, if it's only a 10% possibility that this stuff is true. I better come to church and say I'm a Christian and act like a Christian, because if I don't and I die and it's really true, I'm going to be in trouble. And if it's really true and this God controls the universe and my daily life, I need to give him a little token of my obedience and my love so he'll leave me alone and not cause any calamities to last in my life. This is modern day Christianity in America. Nod the head to Jesus a little, but do not commit your life to him. Do not walk daily as a Christian. Do not be concerned with the way you think and feel and speak and act. Do not search out the scriptures for the commandments of God and make sure that my life is based on priorities and commandments, because I love the one who shed his blood for me. But I'll drop a little something in the offering plate. I'll come every once in a while. I'll say I'm a Christian. I'll do enough where I pass the test, and maybe God will get me through it. There is no difference in that. And the religious leaders who walked into the city of Athens and placed up a statue on the side of the road to an unknown God in case they missed one. We do not worship Jesus Christ out of superstition or out of a hell insurance policy, but because he is true and he is real and he is risen and he's alive and he's worthy to be loved and followed and obeyed with all of our life and heart. In Acts chapter 17, Paul preached the gospel, and I want you to notice how he preached it. This is the closing of his message to them in verse 20 and verse 30. After he had told them that God made them to seek him, he said in verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent, because he has fixed a day in judgment in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. And others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. How did Paul conclude that sermon? How did Peter conclude the sermon at Pentecost? How did Peter preach in Cornelius' household in Acts 10? How did Paul preach before Felix and Festus? They all zeroed in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they said, if this is true, it changes everything. Everything. My purpose in being alive, my purpose in life, the daily life I live is changed by the resurrection of Christ. If it's not true, it's all a fable and worthless. If it is true, it changes everything, no matter what I feel or think I shall face him one day. And no matter what I feel or think, he is alive today, and I'm accountable to him today as the risen Lord of glory in everything I think and do, to live according to him and his ways, in submission to him as Lord. Is it true or not? Do you see what Paul did? Instead of taking each philosophy, the Epicureans, the Stoics, the religious leaders, and minutely analyzing the inconsistencies of their particular beliefs, he simply proclaimed to them that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that God has appointed him as the only man who will bring judgment, and that they shall all see him. Because the truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ is the only final answer to other religions and other philosophies. It is the only final proof that Jesus Christ really was God in the flesh, that Christianity is not just another man-made religion, which is no more absolute in its truth than any other religion or philosophy. The only final answer to those proverbial riddles which we hear floating around America today like this: my opinion is just as good as yours. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. What's true to me may not be true to you. The only final unchanging answer to man's changing opinions and philosophies and morality and truth by majority vote and whoever is in charge of the government, the only answer is the objective historical truth of Christianity founded upon the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the implications that flow from that. If it really happened, then he and his teachings hold a unique, authoritative ring of truth that make other man-made religions sound like tinkling bells and sounding brass. The truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ presents a problem to Christians and to non-Christians, because if it is not true, we need to close the church doors, turn out the lights, and I'll be the first one on the golf course. But if it is true, every person, man, woman, and child in this room is going to have to deal with its truth now or later. But you will come face to face and see that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We have a unique message to bear to men today who are lost in their changing man-made opinions about God and truth and life. Look at our country. Everybody wonders what has happened to America. I'll tell you what's happened to America. The churches have declined. And they've declined because they have ceased to have the unique message of Christianity. A recent survey was taken about children who are now baby boomers that were raised in the PCUS, which is now the PCUSA, the large Presbyterian denomination. And it was a sociological survey, very scientific, very restrictive and disciplined, in order to make sure that its results had an accurate report according to statistical methods, plus or minus certain points. And the main conclusion that came forth from that survey were that those baby boomers who were raised in the PCUS, which in our last generation has been a very liberal denomination, and I know because I was a part of it at one time, those baby boomers were asked, "Why don't you come to church anymore?" And their answer was this: because there was no difference from what we saw in the church and what we saw in the world. That was the denomination that used situation ethics to teach morality to their high school young people. That if it feels good, do it. As long as it's in the name of love, it's okay. And that the Ten Commandments are not for us anymore. We need to close the church doors and at least have the honesty to say to people, this is not true if it isn't. How can you know if it's true or not? Well, you can examine the historical evidence of the resurrection, and you will find historical fact, as well as any kind of fact that can be established. The men at Athens sneered at Paul and thought, this guy's really gullible. He believes that some guy, some Jewish rabbi in Palestine, was crucified, buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and he is going to come and judge us. I've never even heard of this man, Jesus. They sneered at Paul's gullibility. But I found that most of those who doubt the resurrection of Christ or have never really put themselves under the authority of Christ on a daily basis have never really examined the evidence, the historical evidence of Christ from the biblical and secular perspective. They're like those close-minded scientists who say, I don't believe it because I've never seen a resurrection in a test tube. It cannot be proven by the scientific method or according to the laws of nature as I have seen them. So it could not have happened to Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not believe in it. Of course, this is the same scientist who has never seen reproductive life formed from non-living matter in the test tube, but believes by faith that all the intricate variety of living life and the intricacies of the smallest living cell came from totally non-living matter, though they've never seen it happen. Ever. No matter what you've said or heard from the reports. And that somehow this happened 4 billion years ago, though they have not seen it. Have you ever examined the evidence for the resurrection? I mean, examined it. Have you ever read the secular literature, that is the non-biblical literature that talks about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? There's some historians today who are so ignorant about it, they say they think nothing has ever been said about it outside the Bible. It's not true. There are Jewish, Roman and Greek sources that testify to the person, work, life, death, and resurrection of Christ outside the Bible. But that's not why I believe in it, but it's true. And have you ever examined the four theories of the resurrection and ask yourself whether they're true or not? For instance, the swoon theory. When I was going through college, Hugh Sconfield had just published the little book called The Passover Plot, in which he believed that Jesus and his disciples concocted a plan for him to be drugged on the cross so that he only passed out but was not really dead, and therefore later he revived in the coolness of the tomb and rose from the dead. But medical authorities, since he accepted the testimony to his death, medical authorities have confirmed that even if he did not die from the 39 lashes, which many people did before they were crucified, dying from the lashes where bone and metal were mixed into the whips that sometimes cut open, as it lashed around the body, cut open the cavity of the body, that if he did not die from that and the actual crucifixion, he most certainly died from the spear in his side, which Sconfield recognizes happened, and the stifling mummification of 70 pounds of spices that were wrapped around his body and his breathing passages. Then there is the other theory that the Romans stole Jesus' body. And young people and boys and girls, I want you to listen to this. We have nothing to fear by examining the resurrection of Christ. If it's not true, I don't want you to believe it. Some say that the Romans stole his body while overlooking the historical facts that the Romans crucified Jesus, sealed the tomb, and guarded the tomb to gain favor with the rebellious Jews and to keep the rioting down. If they had killed Jesus, if they had stolen his body from the tomb, all they had to do was produce it in order to stop the fable that he had risen and all of the problems that came from the Jews in governing them because of his resurrection. The Romans did not produce the body. Some say the Jews stole the body. In spite of the fact that all they had to do is to stop the Christian movement was to produce the body. The Romans and the Jews were in charge of the tomb, not the disciples. They were permitted to wrap him in spices and take him there, but only under guard of the Jewish guards and the Roman guards. All they had to do was produce the body and stop this fable of Christianity. One of the greatest non-biblical testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, who says that this man Jesus performed many miracles and claimed to be the Son of God, was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day, and some people believed he was the Christ. That was contemporary with the New Testament. It is a historically reliable passage. Some say the disciples did steal the body, young people, and made up the story of the resurrection. Yet to believe that these ignorant, incapable men who deserted Jesus at the cross because they did not want to suffer. You remember Peter? He would not even tell a lowly maiden in the garden that he knew Jesus. He cursed and denied even knowing him. To believe that these ignorant, fearful men could change to such brave lights in the darkness and all die for the name of Jesus, rather than deny the truth of his resurrection, takes more faith to me to believe than what the only historical records we have in the Bible and outside of the Bible testify to. The only theory that holds water on the basis of history, that leaves a gaping hole to all other philosophies and religions, is the historical record of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And history is strewn with people who did not once believe in the resurrection, like me, who came to believe in the resurrection after examination. People like General Lew Wallace, who wrote Ben-Hur. He once was a convinced atheist, outspoken against Christianity, till he examined the evidence of Christianity and then wrote Ben-Hur. John Locke, the philosopher, much of whose work has been used to be the foundation of public education today, researched the resurrection to refute it and was convinced in the midst of his research that Christ was really risen. Lord Lyndhurst, who was the Solicitor General of Great Britain in the 18th century and three times Chancellor of England. It was found on his desk following his death. I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never been broken as yet. J.N.D. Anderson, who is the recently passed dean of the Faculty of Law at the University of London, chairman of the Department of Oriental Law at the School of Oriental and African Studies, and the director of the Institute of Advanced Legal Studies at the University of London, wrote, "The evidence for the historical basis of the Christian faith, for the essential validity of the New Testament witness to the person and teaching of Christ himself, for the fact and significance of his atoning death, and for the historicity of the empty tomb, and the apostolic testimony to the resurrection is such as to provide an adequate foundation for the venture of faith." And then someone as simple-minded as Thomas and myself, who examined the evidence, and the point came where God convinced my heart that this was true, and it changed everything. Most who doubt the resurrection are like the scientist and the liberal theologians who say, "By the scientific method, I have never seen it, so it could not have happened." Well, you believe in a lot of things you've never seen happen. And so do they. But you cannot escape the historical and logical significance of the evidence for the resurrection. There is enough there for you to ask some questions. Is it true or is it not? And if it is, it changes everything. The resurrection is a problem that has to be faced by everyone who seeks truth and life and wants to build their lives on something more than a lie and opinion, and find out if there really is any purpose to me being here on this earth. Why is all this stuff existing? And what's the end of it going to be? Jesus' resurrection is the foundation for this truth. What are the promises of the resurrection? Well, the first promise is this, that death is not the end. Everybody wants to know what happens after you die. The Bible tells you. Death is not the end. If it is the end, then you're no different from the chimpanzees they say we came from. And you might as well act like one and do whatever you want to do. And I mean that. I am not being insincere about this. If this isn't true, then it makes no difference who you sleep with. It makes no difference who you lie to. It makes no difference who you kill. And you cannot say that even Hitler was wrong. Because the only alternative is the survival of the fittest. He who can kill and live must kill and live. And if he can do it, he's right. That is how radical the resurrection is. Think of a world that is like that, that lives like that, that God has not intervened in. So many times Jesus told his disciples before he died that he would come back alive after his resurrection, and they were still slow to believe, because they had never seen one before, like the men today who says there is no resurrection. But because he did come back from the dead, then these things that he said, you can believe and build your life upon. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I and the Father are one. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Neither let it be afraid. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no rest. There is no rest unless you can get it from Him. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Behold, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. If you abide in my words, you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all those believing in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Of all that He has given me, I will lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures you and me of His deity, of the forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, of His daily presence and help. He is alive because He is risen. You can go to Him this morning, right now, because He is risen. By faith, you can look at Calvary and see what holes were put in His hand, what spear was put into His side, and see how great His love was to endure that innocently. For the sins that you deserve to endure that for. Can you not trust such a one who has laid down his life in love for you and raised from the dead to prove what he did was true? Can he not help you today? Is he not faithful to you today? What does he have to do to prove that he is real? Oh, he has to appear to me, and I have to put my finger in the holes in his hand, and I have to put my hand in his side. And he said to Thomas, "Listen, Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's how we live. The resurrection promises that there is enough strength to face all things with faith and hope. Paul writes, "God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." That's not true if he didn't rise from the dead. It is not. You have nothing. You have no promise that everything's going to work out. Much less that it'll work out for good. You have no promise that someone is watching over the universe for your good on a daily basis. You're alone. You're without God in the world, and there is no hope. But if this is true, and he really rose from the dead, God has promised that he's ordered eternity past and future for your good, and every day in between. If he is risen, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, said Paul, so that you may know the hope of his calling and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, the same power as the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So what if you deal with anger every day? God's more powerful than your anger. So what if you deal with lust and temptation every day? Do you think the God who raised from the dead cannot help you? So what if you're afraid your job's going to fail and your bills aren't going to be paid and you're all going to starve to death, which none in this room ever have and never will as long as you're in America? If Christ is risen, you have nothing to fear. There is hope because he is risen. Death is not the end, and life is not the end. Because in a moment of power, he burst the bands of death and came forth. And now you have a message to take forth to your friends and family that he is risen. Not just on Easter Sunday, but it is the foundational truth of the Christian faith that we need to be telling our friends and families that if this is true, it changes everything. Now I'm closing, okay? If you're a Christian and you believe in your head that these things are true, you must live upon them every day to grow in Christ and to change from one moment to the next more into his image and quit living on fear. Quit thinking that you're alone and that God doesn't care, because every time you do that, you're denying the resurrection of Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian and you have not professed faith in him and repented and been baptized and committed yourself to God's people as a Christian and let the world know where you are, in all love, I have to say to you, he either rose or he didn't. And if you believe he did and you've repented of sins and come to him, you need to profess him before men like he did you publicly when he hung upon the cross. And if you think this stuff is a fairy tale, okay, go live like it. See what it brings you. Can you not look in the newspaper and see what it brings you? Can you not look in the lives of your friends who care not for him, who do not know him, and see what the result has been? Go live like that if it's not true. But if it's true, there's one thing that needs to be said. You shall see him. And you're going to have to give account to him why the way he revealed himself to you in the Bible is not enough for you to build your life upon. He is not here. He is risen. Because he is risen, everything that God has for his people is true. But none of it is true for those who believe not. Come to Christ. He is alive. Let us pray.